If you would, turn with me again this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John, chapter 17. But again, let us go to our Lord in prayer as we come to His Word this morning. Lord, we do ask and confess our utter need of the presence and the ministry of Your Spirit to take Your Word and to speak to the very depths of our souls through it. Allow us this morning to hear Christ speaking to His people. Lord, our desire is that we might love Him more. We might love His church more. And Father, we pray that every thought, every word would be unto the honor and to the glory and to the uplifting of the Lord Jesus, that He might draw us all. And maybe this morning, for the first time, draw one to Himself. And we will give You all the glory, all the praise. As again we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. John chapter 17, verse 17. We're going to look at several verses this morning, but we're going to just read this one that we're getting started with. Jesus says in verse 17, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And we've spent the past several weeks looking at this passage thus far, the high priestly prayer of Christ. This is Jesus praying. And as we saw, the word sanctify here is in the imperative form. Jesus isn't asking. This is an imperative. He and the Father and the Spirit are one. One God. Three persons, distinct but inseparable. The word that we often find in the prayers of people asking is never used by Christ. It's never used by Jesus. The word request, the request among equals. Jesus is praying. Father, sanctify them. Set them apart. And again, it is so important when we think about the doctrine of sanctification that can be translated set apart is what it literally means. It's translated sometimes as righteousness. It's translated sometimes as holiness. It's translated sometimes as sanctification. It means to be set apart. When by the grace of God the Spirit works upon our hearts and allows us to see with spiritual eyes something of the glory of the triune God in the face of Jesus, everything changes. There is a radical change. We looked at that a couple weeks ago when we looked at positional sanctification and progressive sanctification and one day perfected sanctification. We were radically set apart, called out of darkness into light, called out of death into life. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And Jesus is praying, commanding, Father, in the agreement that we had before the foundation of the earth. Sanctify them. Father, make them holier than they now presently are. Set them apart to love and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. Again, you cannot separate a love for Christ and a love for the church. You cannot say, I love Christ, but I really don't care much for His church. Sanctify them. Set them apart in this pursuit that now all of life is a pursuit of holiness, is a pursuit of growing more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Life is not just living. It's not just existing. It's just not going on trying to grab all that we can from life. Life now, because of the indwelling Spirit of Christ, is a pursuit to set Jesus Christ forward, to make Jesus Christ known. And knowing that we will never, ever accomplish that fully until the day He either calls us to Himself and we see Him face to face, or the consummation of all things take place. Sanctify them. Remember what Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says? Therefore, He, Jesus, the high priest, the great high priest, our high priest, is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. You realize if we are in Christ, if we are genuinely the recipients of Spirit-given faith, Jesus is always praying for us. He's praying for us right now. In every circumstance, in every situation, in every trial, when you feel abandoned by everybody else, as a child of God, we know Jesus is praying for us. Jesus, He ever lives to make intercession for them. That's the word we're looking at this morning. Them. Sanctify them. Started looking at it last week. Took a little bit of harassment by not being able to finish the sermon on one word, them. Sanctify them. Set them apart to pursue Christ's likeness, because they have experienced the love of Christ. They have come to know that they are loved and forgiven. Them. Those. The Apostle Paul says, I am crucified. Those who have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, Paul says, yet not I. Not I. But Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, the life that I now live in the flesh, the life that I'm living right now in the flesh, the life that I will live this afternoon in the flesh, the life that I will live tomorrow in the flesh, next week until the Lord either returns or calls me home, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave Himself up for me. as the sacrifice for my sin. He loved me so much that He gave His life as to endure the wrath of God, the justice of God upon those dark hours of Calvary, those 3 hours of darkness where the full wrath and judgment of God fell upon our Lord Jesus Christ as He hung, suspended between heaven and earth. And He cries out in that darkness, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Because I'm taking the place of Mike Archibright. Can you put your name there? I'm dying as a substitute for one who deserves nothing but the wrath of hell. Them. Sanctify them. Now we love. Now we forgive. Just as we have been loved. That's what we're pursuing. We're pursuing Christ-likeness. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Them. That's what the them do. We looked last week at 3 examples of the them that we don't want to be. We looked at Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. Professors that we don't want to be. Those 3 descriptions of followers, would-be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 57, the man who comes running and said, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus' response was, "Foxes have dens, birds have nests. Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He was a scribe, Matthew 8 tells us. He was a teacher. He saw Jesus teaching. He saw the crowds. He saw the miracles. He said, "Boy, I'd like to be a part of that." Jesus says, "Have you count the costs? Do you know what it's going to cost you?" Jesus never knew where He was going to sleep. Mostly outside. Sometimes people look at the Christian life and they think, "Boy, that's what I want," without ever realizing that there's a cost. There's a cost to Christ and there's a cost for us. What's the cost for us? Everything. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. 1 Corinthians 6, He has purchased our lives with His precious blood. Our lives are not ours. They don't belong to us. They don't belong to anyone else except the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, who bought us with His precious blood. This guy was too ready to follow. He hadn't count the cost. Second guy was the unready follower, verse 59. "Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me go bury my father." My father has just died. It's the responsibility under Jewish law for a Jewish son to bury the father and before the son rests or comes down. And I got to fulfill this responsibility. Jesus says, "Let the dead bury the dead. Let the dead bury their own dead." What's He saying? He's saying, things have changed that I'm here. I now take top priority over everything. over everything. That's to them. Those who give Christ the top priority. We don't know. We don't know what this guy did. Jesus is saying, there is a new covenant being established. I am the mediator of the new covenant. I am the fulfillment of all the promises, of all the old covenant promises. All of them find their yea and amen in me. There's nothing. There's not a Sabbath day. There's nothing that is to be placed over me. And then in verse 61, the third guy comes and, Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me go say goodbye to my family. And Jesus says, no one putting their hand to the plow and looking back is worthy to be my disciple. You can't serve two things. You can't love two things. You can't have two masters. There's not room for two number ones. And I really believe that what we see in this is Jesus redefining family. Remember, they came to him, his mother and his brothers, and Lord, your mother and brothers are here. And Jesus says, who's my mother, my brothers? Who are they? But those who do the will of the Father. Well, what's the will of the Father? Matthew 17:5, Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, Jesus is transformed there. Moses is there, Elijah is there, and Peter bows his head and he opens his eyes again. All he sees is Christ in all of his glory. And then this voice from heaven, the Father says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. That's the will of the Father, that we listen. Not just listen to the Lord Jesus, but we listen in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. We don't want to be one of these type of professors. We don't want to be one of them. On that last day, who said, but Lord, we've preached in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. We've witnessed in your name. We've done all these wonderful things in your name. And he says, depart from me, because I never knew you. You were never one of them. I never knew you. I never set my saving love upon you. So whatever you did in my name, you did it ultimately for yourself, to receive glory to yourself. What a terrible, unthinkable moment. Depart from me. Depart from me. The questions we want to answer this morning is, who are the ones experiencing this prayer in John 17? And am I one of them? Who are the ones? Who are the them of verse 17? We know that the prayer is not made for everyone. Verse 9 from John 17 says, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me for they are yours. Verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. He's praying for those disciples that were right there gathered with him in that upper room. Maybe in the garden as they were praying along. But from them the foundation of the church would be laid. and the gospel would be taken out into the world. And he said, I'm praying also for those who will come to faith, life-changing faith in me through the gospel message. Let Jesus speak for himself. I do not ask on behalf of everyone, but I ask on behalf of those whom you have given me. Before the foundation of the world, those whom you have called out of the mass of fallen mankind, you chose a people, all deserving wrath, all deserving hell for eternity, and you chose in mercy a people for yourself. And you gave grace. And you gave mercy. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who will come to believe, savingly believe, not just know about, but savingly, life-changingly believe on me through their word of the gospel. Let Jesus speak for himself. His words are not hard to understand. These words are crystal clear. They may be hard to swallow, as Steve Lawson likes to say. They may be hard to swallow, but they're not hard to understand. And are you ready to tell Jesus he doesn't mean what he says? Lord, let me make a footnote in the Bible explaining what you really mean by this. Who are the them? Well, let's walk through this chapter and just point out a few verses that describe for us who the them are. Who are the them, and am I one of them? Who are the them? Verse 2. Those given to him by the Father. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. As our parents used to say to us, now, which one of those words do you not understand? May be hard to swallow. May stick us right in our hearts of pride and arrogance. That the only way that we're saved is by grace. That before the foundation of the earth, the Father gave a people, gave, if we're Christian, gave us to the Son. Also, well, let's look at some verses. John chapter 6. That wonderful sixth chapter of John. Verse 65 says, And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him from the Father. No one can come to me unless it has been granted by the Father, given by the Father. Back in verse 37, John 6. All that the Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. You want to know whether or not you're elect, or whether or not you are one of them given to the Father, by the Father to the Son? Go to Christ. Go to Christ. Go throw yourself down upon Christ. All that the Father has given me will come to me. Go to Christ. Christ becomes the top priority in our life. He has purchased us. And He won't cast us away. I will not cast away one who comes in Spirit-given faith, dying to self, clinging only to Christ and Christ alone. Verse 39 of John 6 says, "This is the will of Him who sent me, the Father, that of all that He has given to me, I lose nothing." What joy, as we were seeing in the Sunday school class this morning. What confidence there is. Not arrogance, not pride. Confidence that this reigning Lord Jesus Christ is praying for me all the time. And we have the Word of God. All that the Father has given to me will come to me. I won't lose one of them. Verse 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." That is draw him. That is like you draw water out of a well. Like Christians were dragged into the courts. There is a force applied. We would never come to Christ had not the Spirit of God come and draw us to Christ. "And I will raise him up on the last day." I like verse 45 in John 6. "It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Every child of God in the new covenant, and only the children of God are in the new covenant, are taught of the Father through the Holy Spirit, who Christ is. And they come to Christ. It says in verse 2, "Those whom have given him before the foundation of the earth," but it says, "all who you have given to him, he may give eternal life." Do we have eternal life right now? So many people think, well, eternal life is what we have after we die. No. This verse says, he may give eternal life right now. Where's our citizenship? Philippians chapter 3. Our citizenship is in heaven right now. Where are we seated? Ephesians. In the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Those who live and believe in me will never die. Bodies are going to stop, but we will never, ever be separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. We have eternal. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5 real quick. What describes our lives? What describes? Nobody in this room lives a perfect life. Every child of God, everyone who was given to Christ before the foundation of the earth, for whom Christ died as a substitute, who by the Spirit's work has come to see Christ, everyone, the moment that we were given that Spirit-given faith, we were declared not guilty before a holy God. We were justified. That legal declaration, not guilty. Even though we in our hearts know we are guilty and we deserve hell, we look to Christ in that declaration from the courtroom of heaven. Because Christ died as our substitute, we've now been declared not guilty. He bought our lives with His precious blood. We were given a heart now that loves Jesus Christ more than ourselves or anything else. And our lives began to be set apart, sanctified, to pursue a life of obedience and being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So we ask ourselves, what does our lives look like? Galatians chapter 5. Not perfection, but direction. What's the direction of our lives as we're pursuing Christ? Paul makes this beautiful, heartbreaking in some ways, but also so encouraging picture. This contrast in Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, who takes the things of Christ and makes them known to us, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." And I say all the time, that works both ways. We still have a lot of flesh in us. We still have a lot of self in us. But indwelt with the Spirit of God will not let us go to the point of self that sometimes we would like to go. But also, our flesh in us doesn't let us fulfill often the desire and obedience to Christ and loving Christ as much as we want to go. But we're being conformed by the Spirit into the image of Jesus. So what describes our lives? Look at verse 19. "Now the deeds of the flesh," the life that's controlled by flesh and self, is a life. "Now the deeds," verse 19, "of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and all things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Is that the characteristic of my life? Is that the direction? Or, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit that comes to indwell and to renew and to regenerate and to give a new heart, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." You can't pass a law. You can't pass a law that dictates that we do those things. It must be the Spirit of Christ dwelling within us. And realizing we'll never do it perfectly in this body. But is that the direction that we're pursuing? Is that the desire of our heart? Do we know something of the love of Christ? Do we know something of the peace? Do we know something of the joy that motivates because we have been blood-bought by Jesus Christ? His Spirit dwells within us, joining us together around this gospel message to be the bride of Christ. Well, that's one. Verse 3 gives us another one. A description of the them. Those who know the true God in Jesus Christ. Not just about God, not just a term God, but know the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in and through Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 14:9, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." He is the exact image, the exact representation of the triune God. Colossians 1. In him, the fullness of deity dwells in God in bodily form. John 10. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Verse 4 says, John 10. A stranger they won't follow. Somebody comes along and tries to convince you to follow them, to listen to them, and they're not lifting high and setting forth Christ and Christ alone. A sheep won't follow. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them. I love them. And they follow me. Do we know God in and through Jesus Christ alone? Verse 6. Those I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. I've made your name known. I've manifested your name, the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They were yours and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. It's another picture of the them. They have kept your word. Obedience. The obedience of faith. Biblical, spirit-given faith produces obedience in the life. We won't turn there, but Romans chapter 1, verse 5, Romans chapter 16, verse 26, both speak of the obedience of faith. The book of Romans is bracketed, bookend, by the phrase the obedience of faith. The book of Romans and all the wonderful theology that's there, and again, the message of the gospel that's there that brings together Jew and Gentile into one body, loving one another, no distinction, brought together in Christ. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's the power that brings about the obedience of faith. Not obedience to law, not obedience to a list of rules, not obedience to doing all these things, thinking that somehow I can make a triune holy God love me more if I do these things. It's only faith. Faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, being placed in Him, the Father loving the Son. And if we're in Him, the Father loves us just as much as He loves the Son. And there's nothing we can do to cause the Father to stop loving us. He would have to stop loving His Son. And then the Trinity would fall apart. And the universe would fall apart. And all existence would cease to exist. Do we love? Do we obey the words of Christ because we love Him? Or do we think somehow we're meriting acceptance? The word kept here is in the perfect tense, which means something happened at a point of time with an ongoing effect that never stops. Our eyes were open to Christ. The fact that we were loved freely. And something started through a work of the Holy Spirit, a desire to obey out of love. Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Simply works means nothing. But faith working through love. What a contradiction that seems. Faith working through love, motivated by love. Another one, verse 8. Them, that's the them. The them are those who keep God's word through faith working by love, motivated by love. those who receive the word with understanding will make this the last one. There's a few more. Look at verse 8. Those who receive the word with understanding. I've already said, well, we were talking about it this morning in the Sunday school class. The glorious doctrine of the perspicuity of Scripture, which states that with the assistance, the help, the moving of the Holy Spirit, anyone can open up the Word of God and read it and understand what's necessary for salvation. You do not need a seminary degree. You don't need a high IQ, thank goodness. The Spirit of God, taking the Word of God, will convince everyone who was given by the Father to the Son what's necessary for salvation. You understand it. You can't say, well, I'm just not smart enough. The Spirit of God will take the Word of God and reveal the Son of God to the depths of our hearts and our souls. That I am a sinner. I need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is the only Savior, the only mediator between a holy God and hell-deserving sinners. Acts 4:12. There is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. Understand Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins. Well, turn there real quick. It's just too good not to read it. Do we understand this? Not that we just read it. Do we understand it in the depths of our souls, the depths of our hearts, in a life-changing way, a life-controlling way? Do we understand? And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, walking according to the course of the world. Prince of power of the air, chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm sorry. Getting ahead of myself. Ephesians 2. I could really get myself in trouble right now, but I'm not going to. We were dead, spiritually dead, just as dead as Lazarus was. 4 days dead in that tomb. Steve Lawson again said to you there, the only thing a dead person can do is smell, stink, decay. We were dead spiritually, alive physically, thinking dead spiritually, walking according to the course of the world, slaves to Satan. Verse 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love for which he loved us, those given to the Son. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Raised us up, seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show forth the surpassing riches of his grace. Man, we're to be trophies of grace. We're to live lives pursuing Christ as a trophy of grace. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We have nothing to boast about. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. not created by good works, created for good works. Do we understand that? Do we understand that I'm calling you this morning with a human voice to come to Christ, to rest in Christ, to trust in Christ, to let go of everything that you ever thought made you acceptable before a holy and a just God? Everything, every work, every motive, every thought, everything, just let go of all of it and cling only to Christ, because He's the only one that can satisfy justice. But I know that my voice carries a message. But unless the Spirit of God takes that word and buries it in your heart, you can't come. I'm making a general call. The Spirit of God makes an effective call. But if that Spirit comes, you're going to come. He that began a good work in you will continue it unto the day of Christ Jesus. When Jesus stood before Lazarus' tomb, Lazarus had no ability, no power to come out of that tomb. But He says, Lazarus, come forth. And with the call comes the ability. He gets all the glory. Do you understand? Do we understand the Word of God? And then finally, do we understand Psalm 93? I really promise we'll close with this. Psalm 93. Is this seeing it fulfilled in Christ? The Lord reigns. The Lord rules. Let me tell you something this morning. Jesus Christ, the reigning Lord, has no problems. He has no worries. He's not sitting, wringing His hand, going, oh my goodness, what is going to happen in D.C. next? Or what's going to happen in China next? Or what's going to happen in Russia next? Or what's going to happen in the United States next? He reigns. He rules over all things. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded Himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. Oh, there's a lot of things happening. The floods have lifted up their voice. It really gets loud. The floods lift up their pounding waves more than the sound of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Your testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness befits your house, your people. O Lord, forevermore. Do we understand that? Are we one of them that the Lord ever lives to pray for, to intercede for, and is conforming into His very image? Let's stand. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your prayers, for Your people. Thank You for, through the Spirit, placing a desire in the very depths of our souls to be conformed to the image of Christ, that we might set Him forth. We might make Him known, that others might be called effectually through the power of the Spirit to Him. May that be our purpose for breathing. May that be the purpose of every beat of our heart. May that be the purpose of every church centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ, to make Him known. As we pray in His precious name, amen.